for this privilege to stand together in the name of Jesus, your Spirit in us, teaching us, encouraging us, strengthening us, reassuring our hearts of our relationship with you. So, Father, as we spend this time continuing to worship you through your word, might your Spirit teach us that thing that we need to know and hear today. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you are dog owners, and there's maybe a choice or a reason why you chose the dog that you did. We've had dogs throughout our lives. A couple of years ago, my daughter bought a giant schnauzer. And what's interesting about dogs is they have innate qualities about them. Now, schnauzers are known, they love to guard things. They will never leave the yard. You don't have to worry about them straying because they're there to protect the yard. They're there to protect the family, the chickens, whatever it is that's on the property. They love to just protect things. I noticed when I was walking the dog and we would pass somebody that Cleo, who is the giant schnauzer, would be checking that person out, and even 100 yards up the road, he'd be looking back to see where that person went and what they were doing, and he's just naturally like that. No one taught him. It's in the DNA, and every dog has its own innate qualities. Last week, we looked at this term, and we see it in a number of places. 1 John chapter 2, we see it in verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So we have this phrase, born of him, born of God. In chapter 3, verse 9, last week, it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. There is something innate in those who are children of God. It's in the DNA, and that DNA comes from God. And so John is making this point about those who are, as we saw last week, who are children of God. Verse 10, by this it's evident, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If those things aren't there, then you're not born of God, because those things are innate to those who are born of God. And so this morning, we are going to continue on. We're going to look at verses 11 through 24 in chapter 23. We're going to go through it rather quickly and then make some applications. Let me read it, and then we'll walk through it together and get the flow of what he's saying here. For this is a message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, and whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. All right, so we're going to walk through this, and then we'll come back and focus in on some of the key things here that John is saying. So verse 11, for this is a message you have from the beginning. Now, from the beginning might mean from the beginning of, you know, John's teaching. However, I tend to lean towards going all the way back, because the next verse is going to talk about Cain and Abel. So this is what we've learned from all the way back to Genesis 4. And we have the story of Cain and Abel. Interesting story. As you go back and look at it, we know that there was a murder that takes place here. The first murder in the Bible. You don't get very far. And we see this taking place. It says, now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And you will be cursed from the ground, from which you opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. And you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer. Whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. So there we see this incident going way back of this unloving act, this extreme act of murder. It's so representative of the fall of their parents, where God comes and says, where are you? They give a defensive response, and the ground is cursed, and they're, in a sense, cast out of his presence. And yet there's also a symbol there of God's grace in their life. And so this is the example that John uses here as he talks about this point that from the very beginning, we see that love is a key aspect of the Christian life. Verse 13. Let's continue to walk through it. Do not be surprised, my brothers, that the world hates you. This is very insightful. By the way, hate means animosity, but it also means to ignore someone or to disregard them. So when we ignore people as if they don't matter, or we disregard them, we are, in a sense, hating them. And so we see here a very insightful thing. We see why the world often hates Christians. Even though Christians might be doing good. And we see here that the reason, he tells us, straightforward. He said, don't be surprised that the world hates you. If you jump up one, he says, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And so when people live out righteous life, it is, in a sense, a statement of condemnation on those who are living contrary to that. And people don't like that. And so we see here that darkness does not like the light because the light exposes the darkness. There are certainly times when the world is legitimate in its criticism of the church, but I will say this, often there is an animosity towards the church and towards those that walk in the light because living in righteousness exposes the darkness. Verse 14, we see now John is going to cycle back to a truth that he's going to cycle through over and over and over again. Look at what he says. We know we've passed out of death and into life. That's another way of saying we've been born again, born of him, because we love the brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. Meaning whoever does not love has not experienced this new life, this born again experience. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He talks about this in chapter 1, and so this is a truth that he's cycling back through again. He talks about the fact that of light and darkness, and he who hates his brother is living in darkness. So now he changes the metaphor. It was a light and darkness, now it's death and life. And so we see here this quality. He's really not telling us what to do. He is stating a fact that those who have experienced new life have this quality of love in them, and a love specifically starting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 15, John here is acknowledging what Jesus said. If you used to hear it say, if you should love your friends but not your enemies. Jesus said, you have heard that it is wrong to murder someone, but I tell you, if you call your brother a fool in your heart, raka, he said, you are guilty in attitude. Just because you don't carry it out, if you still have this attitude in your heart towards someone, he says it's as murder to God. Verse 16, we see now John is going to set the bar at the world record. The world record holder is obviously Jesus Christ. His example of love, the height to which Jesus Christ went in loving us while we were yet sinners and giving his life, is the ultimate example of love. And so here we see that he acknowledges this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's almost as if now he drops the bar down to something that we can do, and he says, notice what he says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so we see here now that love here and love for one another in a practical way is seen as exemplary in the Christian life. Paul writes, he says, we can have all knowledge. You can know this book forward and backwards. You can have the doctrines down to a T. You can be able to express them. But Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, if we can speak in the tongues of angels, but if we don't have love, it's nothing. Or you can be very generous. You can give millions. You can give billions of dollars to causes. But if we have not love, it's insignificant. We can be so committed to our faith that we'd be burned at the stake. We can sacrifice. But if we have not love, Paul says, we're nothing. And so here John is elevating this primary focus of the Christian life in terms of love. There are four groups of people in the world. There are people that are saved and know they're saved. There are people that are saved and struggle with knowing they're saved. Then there's people who think they're saved, but they're not. Then there's people who know they're not saved, and they're not saved. And John here is writing to that second group. He's writing to people, and maybe this is you this morning. He's writing to people who are saved but struggle with assurance and the confidence that they know that they have eternal life. And so what we see now in verses 19 and 20 is written to them. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. So what is John saying there? Well, he's saying something I think is very important. He says, how do we have this assurance? He uses the word there, reassurance. And so John in this text, he's admonishing us to love and to know that love is a sign that we have been born of God. But what about when our love isn't what it should be? Like, how much love do you have before you drop into the category of not being considered someone who is loving like Jesus loved? In fact, we would all, I think, if we were honest, say, I can't love like Jesus loved. And so what do we do when we fail to love in our lives? Now, it's interesting. Back in chapter 1, John says, you know what? Those of us who are believers, God came that we would not sin, but when we do, we can have the assurance that we are in him because of the forgiveness and the cleansing that we have in Christ. And so it's like he lays out what a Christian should look like, and he says, and when we fail at that, we have the grace of God in our lives. He's, in a sense, coming back to that here. He's saying those who are born of God love. And if our hearts condemn us, he is saying that God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. And so, you know, when he says here, you know, what is he saying when he says when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart? Well, we see here that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is conviction. We feel convicted about things. There is sorrow. There is grief over mistakes we made, when we lose our temper, when something happens, when we don't love. We are disciplined of God, but we are not condemned by God. And sometimes our hearts condemn us, and John is saying, you know what? God is greater than your heart. In other words, you can't always trust your heart. Because he knows everything. He knows that you're his child. He knows all about the power of the passions of our flesh, which we all have to battle as they wage war against our soul, as Peter would say. He knows that we are all works in progress. He knows everything. He knows what one day we will be like. Because we're his masterpiece, Paul writes. He knows those who are born of him, and he knows there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God is greater than all of our sin. Verse 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God that whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So we have this confidence that when we come to him, that we can ask, that we can pray, and that he will grant us everything according to his will. It's a promise to us. And we know this because we keep his commands. So the natural question is, so what are his commands? That seems kind of big. 23, and this is his commandment. Now, interesting, notice the tense. It's singular. And this is his commandment, not commandments. This is his commandment. And here it is, one commandment, that we, number one, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. Now, that's pretty simple. John has a way of simplifying things. This is the commandment, that we believe in the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ, and connected with that, they go together. If you believe in the gospel, then you are born of him, and anyone born of him loves the brethren. That's what John here is saying in this text. Verse 24, when we do this, when we believe in Christ and we walk in love, we abide in him. And the Spirit of God, notice what he says here, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So just a word of application. Number one, three things. Number one, We see here the priority of loving others. This is the measure that we see here. It's used 21 times in 14 verses. We see here in John 13, Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. Why? How will they know that? That you love one another. Jesus says, by this all men will know that the Father has sent me, that you love one another, John 17. And so the only barrier to loving others that we have as believers is our flesh. And so we are admonished by John to not live in the flesh, but to live in the new nature, born again as people of God. We can become self-focused. We can give way to fear and not love, but God has put within us a heart and a nature that is born to love. And so this morning, I would just encourage you to realize that this is the primary result of a born-again person. This is what we were called to do. We were called to live in love. You know, I wonder what would happen if every day we got up. Maybe you have a devotional life. And what if at the end of our devotions, we just, as we were praying, we just said, God, who today might you want me to love of my brothers? And whoever God brought to our mind, maybe it's a word of encouragement, maybe it's a card, maybe it's a call, maybe it's a prayer, I don't know. But that's what God's intent is for the body of Christ, that as we live out that innate quality, that God has put that within us, that the body of Christ functions in a powerful way. And people walk in and they go, oh my goodness, this is so different from the world I came out of. That's God's desire. The most powerful impact on people outside of faith should be the love they see within the body of Christ. And so love is John is saying, this is the focus of our lives. It's our horizontal focus. Our upward focus is, as we'll see, abiding in him. And out of that becomes a horizontal focus of loving one another. Secondly, we see here the importance of rejecting condemnation. Some of you are sitting here and you live under condemnation. You realize your life's not what you should be. You realize you don't love as Christ loved. And you're still living in that place of feeling like you can never measure up and not experiencing the joy that God would desire you to have. Some of you need to grasp John chapter 3, verse 20. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. You know what? God's greater than your heart. Because sometimes, you know, we don't live by our feelings about those kinds of things. We live by the truth of the Word of God. And so we need to submit those feelings of condemnation to what the Bible says about that. And the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we shouldn't be living there. We shouldn't be viewing ourselves in that way. And so we see here this invitation. Some people say, well, I don't want to be proud or think that I'm not sinful. And so people berate themselves and live there, and they end up just thinking about themselves. Why not think about the beauty and wonder and the gift of God in your life? God's inviting us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put it on Him, and interesting things happen. We begin to live more righteously when we do that. So there's a powerful truth here about rejecting that condemnation. We have an enemy who's seeking to constantly keep us there. See yourself as God sees you. And you'll find that in the Word of God as you read it. And lastly, abiding in Him. John repeats this over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. He uses that word. He uses it 34 times in the Gospel of John. He uses it 19 times here in his epistles. Abiding in Him. Experiencing this abiding relationship with Christ. It's the essence of what, you know, what our Christian life is to be about. This abiding experience of His presence. You've maybe heard the story before, but it makes the point. Brennan Manning was a man who was asked to, he's an author and a pastor, was asked to visit a man who was dying by the daughter. So he went in, and there was a chair in the room, and he asked the man if he was expecting him, and he said, "No, I always put that chair there." He said, "Let me share something with you. A few years ago, I was talking with a man, and I was just struggling in how to pray to God." And the man said, "Well, just put a chair there, and just imagine that Jesus is sitting there. I mean, just imagine it. Jesus is there, and just talk to Him." So he said, "I started to do that." And he said it transformed my prayer life, and it has transformed my life. A couple days later, he heard from the daughter that her dad had passed away. And she came, she said, "It was the strangest thing." She said, I don't know why, but she said, "We walked into the room, and he had passed away, but he was laying, he had his head on this chair." And we see here this realization that God has called us into this abiding, personal relationship with our Lord. That is the Christian life at the core. It's not a lifestyle. It's not an accumulation of knowledge. It's a living relationship that is personal and real and transforming. And out of that relationship, what John is saying this morning, out of that relationship will flow a life of love. Father, this is a simple but profound passage. Father, as we're born of You and as we abide in You, there is a love that flows out of our lives that is only of You. So, Father, we would pray this morning that we would enter into that. You've put that within us. We have that potential within us. Father, we also know that we can be self-centered and we can be self-focused and we can be unloving because of the passions of our flesh, which are contrary to the passions of the Spirit. But we have the freedom. And Father, might we hear that this morning, that we have the freedom to not conform to our flesh, but to live out of the new life. Because we pass from death to life. We have been born anew. And so, Father, might we experience that? Might we set our hearts to that? Might that be the kind of quality in this body that will cause people who walk in to say, "There's something real. Something is very powerful behind this," and that they might see that is You. Father, thank You for this word this morning to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. We have a If you're new here and you'd like to join us in room 119, we invite you to come, and we'll just have a time for some refreshments. So you are dismissed, and if you're new, you're invited to that.